All right. Zach already kind of took us through the Christmas theme. So I thought I'd do New Year's. If that's okay with you all. I want to talk today about the future. There's a popular meme out there on social media where that moment when 2020 finally ends and you see blinking in the sky the giant letters tutorial completed. It's like a video game, you know. Turns out 2020 was just training for 2021. Of course, we don't know if that's going to happen or not. But what we do know is that we don't know. Julia and I were sitting around the other night. We were looking at some really great photographs of back when she was young and cool. Maybe she wasn't that cool, but she's cool to me. And I said, you know, there's so many people in these pictures that are at places in their life where we never would have guessed they would be, including her. I mean, being married to me was not what she had in mind, even 5 years ago. But here we are. So what does that tell us about 10 years from now or 1 year from now? Well, it tells us we have no idea what's going to happen in the future. Now, I am not one to go to trying to prognosticate the future in order to reassure ourselves that it's going to be okay. But I am one for going to the Word of God to find out what that says about our attitude toward what is going to happen tomorrow. I'm going to start in Psalm 112 on verse 7. This is referring to the righteous man, and we're going to discuss this guy a little more in a moment. But what I want to focus on about him, in verse 7, it says, "He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord." So he will not be afraid, and we would call in modern translations, we would call this, he will not be afraid of bad news. He is not afraid of bad news. So is there anybody here who has never been afraid of getting bad news? Glad to see we have a truthful group this morning, because everybody has been afraid of getting bad news. And in fact, right now, I am waiting for news that I'll probably get tomorrow about a big error that I made in business. And we're either going to make a lot of money or lose a lot of money, depending on how the way certain things break. And I'm a little bit nervous about that, not super nervous about it. Everybody would like to lose the fear of tomorrow. Everybody, and where we go is, if I could only be assured everything will go my way tomorrow. Well, we can't have that. But the Bible says that the righteous man isn't afraid of bad news. So what are we doing wrong here? I'm going to read the whole psalm. So let's see what this guy is like. How does he get into this place? "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He is dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish." So if we read this psalm, it's immediately obvious that most of the things that are promised to this guy in Psalm 112 are not ours to be expected in the New Testament. For example, it says his house will be filled with wealth. If our houses are filled with wealth, praise God, but there are many poor Christians in the world. In the Old Testament, if you followed God and you followed the way and you connected all the dots, you would eventually get economic prosperity. That was a promise. But that's no longer a promise. The Bible says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and necessities will be added to you." This is not a promise of wealth. I would really like it if Matthew grows up to be an overachiever, if he grows up to have a lot of power and influence that he can use for good. That's great, but that's not what I'm looking for in his life. The Bible says in 3 John 1:4, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth." So when I hear his descendants will be mighty and blessed, I don't think about Matthew being president of a big corporation. I think of him being a man of God who has spiritual power and is blessed with the things that matter, whatever he may have in the way of temporary things. And when we look at the defeat of enemies, which is a big theme for the guy in Psalm 112, what we should look at is the striving against sin and the earnestly contending for the faith. Sin within, obstructions of the gospel without, those are the enemy, not your neighbor whose dog is always coming over and bothering you at night. That is not the enemy that's going to be defeated. Now, in the Old Testament, that was part of the deal. New Testament, not part of the deal. So most of the things that this person in Psalm 112 gets, we actually don't expect in the same way. So do we expect being unafraid of bad news in the same way? I think in the major sense, we do. We don't have the assurance that things will turn out well here, but we have something greater. And therefore, these are not downgrades. Nothing I've mentioned is a downgrade from the Old Testament. It's an upgrade, because all of those things were temporary. All the things that I've mentioned are permanent. They're things we'll have forever, and not just during our years on earth. So if being unafraid of bad news is upgraded in the New Testament, how is it upgraded? How do we live like that? Well, if I asked most Christians to read Psalm 112 and then explain to me how to live without fear of bad news, they would say, well, trust in God. So if you're afraid of bad news, well, you trust God harder. And there's some truth in that, but I want to get into more detail. And I want to break it down into four things. And these are look back, look forward, look up, and walk faithfully. So I went to my Bible for texts about looking back, about remembering God's faithfulness. I'm going to start in Psalm 77 if you want to be on your way there. And the real problem when you look for that is there are too many of them, and I would be here all day. Because practically the whole Old Testament is a call to remember God's past faithfulness. This is not because God is egotistical and wants to get a fresh round of thank you notes for the things he did in the past. It's because it changes us in a way that is good for us to remember his faithfulness. You look, for example, at Psalm 77. I'm going to start on 7. This guy, the psalmist, is meditating on the trouble, the things that he's encountering in life which are negative. He says, will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the one God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You, with your arm, have redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. Somebody said worship is always the appropriate response to any situation. The psalmist here goes from, oh, my life is so bad, my life is so terrible, I'm going through so much, where's God? To, you know, wait a minute, I know about God because of his past work. This is someone I know. I know his history. And then the rest of the psalm is worshiping God and recounting his goodness. So the attitude of verses 1 to 6 is very different from the attitude in verse 7, where he transitions into thinking about God's past works into the end of the psalm. And it ends with a much different attitude than it began. So remembrance turns our focus from despair to worship. We're going to go to Lamentations next. Never yet heard anyone preach through the book of Lamentations. But here we are in 319. Obviously, most of Lamentations is remembering difficult stuff, God's judgment. This is Jeremiah talking about the way Israel's been destroyed, his punishment for their sins. He says, remember my affliction in roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. So I mentioned earlier that I am waiting on to hear on Monday about a big business problem where I made a big mistake and we might lose a lot of money. Why am I not biting my nails about this? Well, it's because it's happened many, many times before. And there's only been, I think, one of those times where it was actually as bad as it looked. So experience in the past with the way the Lord has turned each situation gives me hope for the future. And we, in the middle of Lamentations, there's this text, your nearness is your new every morning, great is your faithfulness, therefore I hope in him. This is the saddest book in the Bible. Yet even in the midst of Lamentations, in the midst of just being ground into the dust, and Lamentations ends negatively, but even in the midst of being ground into the dust, the writer can find hope in what the Lord has done in the past. Sometimes when I'm worried about something, I ask myself, what in my entire life that I have worried about has turned out the way I worried about it? That, oh man, I knew this was going to happen. Well, the answer is virtually nothing. Jesus said, which of you by worrying can add a moment to your life? If you can't even do that, what do you think you're going to accomplish with worry? Nothing. It's very important to look back. Not so you can shame yourself and beat yourself up for the bad things you did, but so you can be encouraged with the Lord's faithfulness to worship him instead of worrying and hope in past experience for the future. Another thing that looking back does, and we're going to run to Deuteronomy 6. I'm going to have to read fast this morning because I have several scriptures to talk about. I'm going to talk to Deuteronomy, and the children of Israel got a lot of instructions like this, and this particular one starts in 20 of chapter 6. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. So remembrance encourages obedience. So if I don't think that I have any hope because I have forgotten what God did before, am I going to be more obedient to what he wants me to do today, or am I going to be less obedient? Well, you know, if the teacher's walked out of the room, children who don't think she's coming back are going to act one way, and children who do are going to act a completely different way. Now, if we want to see the negative example of this, we're going to run back to Psalms. I should have told you to keep your thumb in there because we're only one over. Actually, I should have kept my own thumb in there. 78. This is the story of people who forgot, people who didn't remember God's goodness. For he established, and this is on verse 5 of Psalm 78, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law, but not his works and his wonders that he had shown them. So we've talked about how remembrance of God's works produces focus on God, which is worship, hope for the future, and obedience. Well, what does forgetfulness of God's work produce? It produces focus on self, hopeless despair, and disobedience. And as we'll see toward the end of this, that actually brings about the very outcome, a bad outcome, that we were afraid of to start with. So we look back. Now the guy in Psalm 112 also looks forward. It says in verse 8, His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. So this blessed person is not starting at the end of the movie. Oh, look, all the bad guys have been defeated. That's great. I'm not afraid of anything. He's starting at the beginning of the movie just like us, where there are bad guys who haven't been defeated and there are bad things that could happen. But he's not afraid because he believes it will be all right in the end. If we watch a superhero movie, we may feel nervous throughout the movie because they induce that, they know what they're doing. But we don't think the movie's going to end negatively in general. We know that everything's going to be somehow okay, either in the movie or in the sequel, if we're talking about the Avengers franchise, but I'm not going to get off the subject here. So we look ahead, and we know that even if there's a bad verdict, the bad verdict is going to be overturned. Just like this guy in Psalm 112. Now, what's the difference between us and him? Well, being a believer in the Old Testament and being a believer in the New Testament are two super different things. In the Old Testament, the believers, they didn't get the promise. They didn't get the Messiah. They didn't live to see that. But they almost always got vindicated in this life. Abraham got Isaac. Joseph got promoted out of prison and saved his family. Moses came back from Midian and delivered his people. The judges always won, never lost. David got exalted as king, took over Saul's kingdom. The prophets predicted things, the things came true. People hated him, but they were vindicated by their prophecies coming true. Very few of these individuals in the Old Testament lived and died without any sort of vindication in their lifetime. Now you look at the New Testament, not so much. Not so much. Even Jesus Christ himself collected his vindication after he went through death. And then only for a few people, because most people didn't believe that he had risen, that the verdict had been overturned. And if you look at what happened to his apostles and his followers, they all lived lives of physical insecurity, hiding underground, thinking they might be killed any minute, and eventually almost all of the apostles were killed. Many, many of the believers, the original believers, were killed. They did not. They expected to see the return of Christ. They thought he would be back in their generation. They did not see the return of Christ. They did not see the destruction of Rome and God's vengeance on the people who had persecuted and tortured and killed them. And they did not see the church that they founded become the greatest institution in the history of the world, the greatest power the world has ever seen. They, as the scripture says, died in faith, not having received the promises. So New Testament living and Old Testament living are two really, really different things. But does that mean that if we look forward, we have no hope? Well, of course not. It means we have a greater hope. And I'm going to go to James 5 here, where he encourages us, be patient. This is in 5:7. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. In Revelation, the Bible tells us that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That is not talking about now. The comfort that we receive now is wonderful. But when we look forward, if we only look forward to the next day, or to the next year, or to the rest of our lifetime, we might not find much to be excited about. What about the person with a chronic illness who knows that they'll be paralyzed or in pain the rest of their natural life if the Lord does not heal them? It would be very hard to look forward to a life like that. Yes, he gives us grace in the midst of it, but the Bible says if the dead don't rise, we are on balance the most miserable, pitiable people in the world. So when we look forward, it is to something better than the guy in Psalm 112. Well, sweet, all my enemies are going to be destroyed. I'm going to have money in my lifetime. I'm going to leave it to my children. They're going to be the powerful movers and shakers. They'll get to do the same thing. But wait a minute. I won't be here to enjoy that. Because they didn't understand about eternity. They didn't think about resurrection. They were just wanting, you know, what's on the table in front of me right now? They didn't know anything about what was waiting in the other room, but we do. So as we reflect backward, we also look forward to his promise of his coming and our resurrection, and all tears being wiped away from every eye, and every injustice that has ever occurred being righted. But how does that help us today? Because we may know that everything's going to be fine in 100 years. In 100 years, everybody in this room, with the possible exception of Matthew, should he live to be 101, in 100 years, everybody in this room will have met their eternal destiny. And it gives meaning to the saying, it won't matter in 100 years. It really will matter in 100 years in one way, because what you sow, you reap. What we sow on earth, we reap in eternity. But it won't matter in 100 years in the sense that all the pain and injustice that rankled us or tormented us while we were here, every prayer that we thought wasn't answered the way we wanted it, will be explained and righted, and all tears will be wiped away. If we look forward, we're free from bad news for the same reason, we're free from the fear of bad news for the same reason that the man in the Old Testament was. We expect the verdict to be overturned. Unless the Lord comes in our lifetime, we will all die. That is a certainty. But the overturning of that verdict is also a certainty. So, come bad news, that's bad, it's going to hurt, but nothing in the universe is going to be left lastingly wrong or unjust. For the believer, the further you go into time, the greater our hope becomes. I'm going to get you to read my favorite Old Testament passage today. This is Isaiah 46. So we look back, we look forward, and we look up. Because God is not just in history assuring us that he did good things back then, and he is not just in eternity holding out the reward that we can expect. And even if he were, we would have enough motivation, if not the ability, to get there. Jesus said, "I am with you forever to the end of the age." Isaiah 46 is a discussion of idols versus God. And it's a very frank discussion. Bel and Nebo are the idols, I believe, of Babylon that Isaiah is referring to. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beasts and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded. A burden to the weary beast. They stoop. They bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. So false gods, not so much help. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag. They weigh silver in the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on the shoulder. They carry it and set it in its place and it stands. From its place it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. So what's the difference between our God and the gods of the world? Well, for one thing, they made theirs. I'm not just talking about the pagans who melt down their gold and make something that looks like an animal and worship it or whatever. We made our gods of success. We made our gods of entertainment. We decided what we wanted. We spent our money to produce it. Now we have it. But our God made us. We did not have to make him. We did not have to lavish our resources on him. The gods of entertainment and the gods of success and the gods of pleasure are very, very happy to receive our donations. But they can't provide anything in return. They're an empty hole. You throw your money in it. And unless you really enjoy the sound of the money going around in there, you get nothing. Our God brings us everything. He doesn't need us to make him more glorious by adorning his name with gold and silver and even our time. He is already as glorious as Jimmy Needham wrote in his rap. His Majesty's amp is already at 11. We can't really add anything to that. They have to carry their gods. We'll just use Hollywood as an example. If Hollywood were abandoned today, all its glory would be gone in 20 or 30 years. It would all be overgrown with kudzu, and those letters up on the hillside would eventually fall over. And sooner or later, there'd be an earthquake, and then it would be complete rubble. It only means something because people are there doing something. But God's glory would be there even if we weren't worshiping him. It would be the same no matter what. They made their gods. They carry their gods. And their gods are dependent on them. Without that worship, they could make a $120 million blockbuster movie. And if no one goes to see it, what is it? Well, it isn't anything. It's just some flickers on a screen. Who cares? It's a waste of $120 million. It receives its power, its meaning, because it is appreciated. When the director puts that movie out, or the producer puts that movie out, they wait with bated breath to see how the tickets will sell. Because they, the gods of entertainment, are dependent on their worshipers. We are dependent on our God. His future does not depend on us. His kingdom's coming does not depend on our obedience and activism. Our future depends on His grace and His sovereign will. So Hebrews 6 tells us this another way. Compares our Lord to an anchor, the hope that we have in Him. Hebrews 6, 19 to 20. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, and may become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Do you know you can't see an anchor as it works? If it's working, it's out of sight in the water, or in the case of the imagery that the writer is using here, within the veil. You can't see through the veil. Well, how do you know you have an anchor if you cannot see it? Because your ship is held. And you look into the water and you say, ah, I see my chain is stiff, it's taut. It's holding to something. I must have an anchor. So in the midst of being pulled back and forth by our fear of what might happen tomorrow, we look up. That's where our anchor is. And we cannot penetrate the heavens with our eyes and see Christ, as Stephen did. But we know that we are not shaken. David said, I know you favor me because my enemy is not winning over me. So how awful to walk through this life with a God you have to pay for and carry and take care of. How wonderful to walk with a God who made us, who carries us, and who holds our future. And that's our comfort right now, without waiting for eternity, when all tears will be wiped away. So we look back, we look forward, we look up, and what is our response to that? Well, our response is in the way we walk. And we walk faithfully because He is faithful. So the guy in Psalm 112, what does he do? He doesn't just go to church on Sunday and make sure he's there. He doesn't just have good thoughts about God. He doesn't just study his Bible. He lives his life in a particular way. How does he live his life? Well, he lives a life of fear of God. Fear of God, respect, reverence. If we fear God, then the reasons for other fears are muted. You don't have to fear anything if you have right fear of God. He delights in God's commands. That is, he obeys God. He doesn't do so grudgingly. He does it gladly because he understands who God is and these commands are for his good. He is gracious. He is compassionate. This is still this guy in Psalm 112. He practices righteousness. He lives his life with discretion. He's careful in things he does and monitors his own behavior. He lends generously to other people, not worrying about his own resources. Paul harks back to this verse in Psalm 112 when he's talking about having fruit from our giving in Corinthians, talking about how this speaks to generosity in temporal things. And this man in Psalm 112, he trusts in the Lord. So the Bible says, guard your heart above all else because from it flow the springs of life. This man's Godward orientation, that is, he respects God, he trusts God, he obeys God, changes his orientation toward others. It makes him compassionate, gracious, discreet, generous. The two are intertwined. And that's what a real working relationship with God looks like. Not just good thoughts, a philosophical detachment through meditation, but a belief that leads into the way that I live my life. And when we do that, it actualizes our faith and builds up our assurance. If you sit in a room by yourself and you think for long enough, if you're like me, I mean, I know there are people who their brains are made differently and they can do that, but if you just sit in a room and think, if I just sit in a room and think, I'm going to go bananas. I'm going to start doubting my faith. I'm going to start wishing I were dead. My mind is going to go all kinds of places it doesn't need to go. But if I go out and I put my hand to the Lord's work, then he fills me and I have joy. There's another person in the Bible. This is a woman who does not fear the future. And it's a woman in Proverbs 31. I'm really proud of myself for preaching on Proverbs 31, and it isn't even Mother's Day. It was Julia's birthday the other day, so I'm just saying this is a good time to preach on it. But in verse 25, you can't really understand this in the NKJ, where it says, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. That has also been translated something like, she laughs at the future without fear. So her attitude is not trepidation. Oh, man, I wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. It's, I'm ready for the future. Bring it on. Why? Well, quite frankly, it's because she's prepared for it. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but if you remember the description of the virtuous wife, she's been working. She's been getting up before sunrise and going to bed late. She's been making stuff. She's been buying and selling. She's been making sure that everybody has warm clothes for the winter. She's a very practical person. And yet, can she cover all the bases? Well, no, especially not in the ancient world. I mean, we have a lot more resources today, and I can have a burglar alarm system and a health insurance policy and a life insurance policy and get an oil change every 6,000 miles. But that doesn't cover a 100th of the things that could happen. An earthquake might come, a tidal wave might come, a pandemic more serious than COVID-19 might come. We could all, Ebola could go airborne, we could all die tomorrow. You can't cover every base. So why is she laughing without fear of the future? Is she a fool thinking that because she's got warm coats for the winter, well, we fixed everything? No. She would know. There could be a plague. There could be a foreign invasion. There could be a tidal wave. There are things that can happen, and they do happen. She has done what? Well, as Jesus said of the woman who, was the woman who anointed his feet, she has done what she could. You know, have you ever prepared for something and then said, well, we've done all we can? And that statement, we've done all we can, it brings a sense of rest. That's why we say it. Because the turmoil we fear is largely the turmoil of being afraid that we have been negligent. There's something that we're supposed to be doing that we just can't think of or can't do. Keith Green wrote the words, do your best and pray that it's blessed and he'll take care of the rest. It was kind of a fun, funny song, but it's quite true. If we've done what's in front of us, well, the weight of obligation that we were supposed to do something else is gone because we're done. We did all he gave us to do. And that in itself removes a giant chunk of fear for the future. So I'm going to move on here as we close to what is actually a negative example, the person who took the wrong attitude about the future and he got bad results. And this is Luke 19, starting on 12. The other Luke 19. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. A mina is a unit of currency. I forget how much it is. I think maybe it's about, let's see. Actually, my footnote says it was 3 months' salary approximately, so it's a fair amount of money. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to them, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over five cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here's your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you were an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? So what is the unfaithful servant operating in according to his own profession? Fear of the future. He fears that if he loses any of the money, it's going to be bad news tomorrow when the master gets back. And what causes this fear of the future? Well, it's because he didn't look back and he didn't look forward correctly. If he looked back, he would have known that he was mischaracterizing his master. And if he looked forward, he would know that his plan wouldn't work. But because he had an incorrect view of the master, and he had incorrect assumptions about what was going to happen in the future, he ended up doing what? Trying to control what was not his to control. He was trying to manipulate the response he wanted out of his master by playing it safe. That was not his to control. So he didn't look back. He didn't look forward. He tried to control what was not his to control instead of peaceably doing what was his, like the woman in Proverbs 31. And so he disregarded the instructions to do business. He did not do any business. The one thing he had actually been told to do in here and now, do business, which is the metaphor Jesus is using here for making use of what he's given us, and I don't think it just means go physically do business, but this is in the parable, he was told do business, and what did he not do? He did not do any business. So he dropped the ball on his own responsibility, and so his fear of a bad outcome led to a worse outcome. So this is what we don't do. If we spend our lives taking the attitude that this guy takes, which is, I'm really not sure about the Lord's character, and I'm afraid of what he might let happen to me in the future, so I am going to control things myself instead of doing what he told me to do today. If we do that, we have good reason to fear the future, because what we fear will come on us. So what do we do? Righteous man does not fear bad news. So to not fear, we look back, we review the past. We're going to find two things in the past. One is you find God's fingerprints. I often, when I drive to work in the morning, think about God's fingerprints on our business. It's just one thing, and it's a temporal thing. But because I see it as a blessing from him, it's important. I listened to a speech by Steve Jobs not too long ago, in which he said, you know, everything in my life has just worked out exactly as it should because I followed my instinct and then this karma or fate or something intervened and connected all the dots. And I was like, dude, that's awful. You have good things in your life and you're crediting karma and coincidence. I have good things in my life and I see that God did those things. And if you look back, you'll also just practically find that things don't usually turn out as bad as your imagination says they're going to. You know, C.S. Lewis did a great passage in the Screwtape Letters where Screwtape writes to Wormwood and he's talking about some anxiety that the patient, the main character, is undergoing. And he says, the enemy, he's referring to God, wants Christians to be concerned with what they do. We want them to be worried about what might happen to them. And don't let him see the worry that he's battling right now as the cross, as the thing that he has to deal with in his life. Let him try to live through all possible future scenarios. Hundreds and hundreds of them, none of which will actually happen. There's a saying I like, today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday. And usually when we look around today, we're like, why did I worry? Because this is not at all what I was worrying about. Experience produces that for us. Look back. We look forward and we remember that all our chips are on one number, and that is that we serve a sovereign, all-powerful, all-loving God. And he hasn't promised to vindicate us here and now. If I promised you vindication and prosperity here and now, you should all walk out of that door, because that is a lie. We do not get prosperity and vindication here and now in every case. Sometimes maybe not. But at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter because it's guaranteed where it lasts forever, and it truly does matter. So we look back, we look forward, we look up. Worship is always an appropriate response to every situation. Turning our eyes on Jesus, as we sang this morning. Focusing on the God who carries us. Doesn't need us to carry him. Doesn't need us to make him good by talking about how good he is and telling each other. We need that to remember what he truly is to us. Can we look back and say, if we were completely honest, I think I was abandoned right here in my life. I don't think God was with me. Everything is against God having been with me in that circumstance. Maybe you can't. I can't. I can't look at a time and I can say, boy, God was nowhere. I have no idea. Maybe he was on vacation, but he just wasn't there. No, he was there. And it's easier to see him sometimes when we look back than it is in the moment. Makes it all the more important to remind ourselves in the moment our God carries us. So we look back, we look forward, we look up, and that makes us walk forward. One of the greatest things in my life, apart from my coming to know the Lord and to know his word, one of the greatest things in my life has been to accept the fact that I cannot control anything. There are some things that are in my sphere of control, there are some things that are not in my sphere of control. Even the things in our sphere of control, in that we don't control our breath, are not really in our control. But they are what we've been given to manage. And if you want to live a life of no peace, try to project your control on things that aren't yours. It will make you absolutely miserable. But if, on the other hand, and will also, by the way, keep you from managing rightly your sphere of what God has given you to control. But if I just keep my eyes right in front of me, as the Bible says, ponder the path of your feet, not somebody else's feet or some theoretical feet, but do what is in front of me to do today in light of his past faithfulness and the future promised resolution of everything, then my fear of the future, it's always going to be turning down. The more experience I have in my life and the more worship I give to God, that fear is going to be ramping down. And my trust in him, which is the opposite, is not going to be some abstract thing that I grudgingly admit I should be doing. It's going to be the way that I respond to everything. Because it isn't dependent on the bad news never coming. It isn't even dependent on the bad news not being really all that bad, which is usually the case. It's dependent on Christ. He carries us, and he does not change. And I don't care if 2021 is 20 times as bad as 2020. He will still be the same, and we can face the future with him.